I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, come on now, you're exaggerating the extremity of this parable just a bit, don't you think? Am I really, though? You know, it's interesting. When you ask the average person what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about, you do tend to get the Fred Rogers response. It's about being a good neighbor. Now, I've read this parable on multiple occasions, especially as I prepare for this today. I want to help you look beyond the cardigan, if you will, and at the cross so we can try to really discern the true meaning of Jesus' words when he outlined this parable for onlookers that day. You'll hear Grace where I was encouraged to find our chair. And now with this Transform 1-8 vision, we're being challenged to find our place in God's plan here at church. It's really personal. But what does that look like? To try to discern the will of God in your life, and yes, even wrestle with it at times as you go through this 1-8 season. What does that look like? The montage of photos represents a real experience in my life once upon a time, when it first dawned on me that this was the type of neighborly love that I was being called to. I desperately needed to find my chair, and a scripture came to mind. I just cannot get past this whole idea of being neighborly to everybody, even individuals like that. What was that scripture that he used in church the other day? It was in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Yeah, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Ah, that's a tough one to get past. Okay, so God, are you asking me to show neighborly love to individuals that clearly hate me in return?
Yes, my son. Hence the term all.
You know, if I wasn't speaking to God, I would take that as a snarky remark. But here's the problem. I don't want to show this person love. God, you and you alone are the searcher of hearts. Certainly you know how people such as this feel about me. Just by the very nature of my skin tone, you know how these people feel about me.
You are correct, my son. I, and only I, am able to search the heart of a man. I have given you the command. You shall love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Wait a minute, that's Luke chapter 10. Parable of the Good Samaritan.
Read.
Oh, this feels like a setup. Go ahead and read this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord with your God, with the Lord your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Wow. You know, when you take a closer look at this parable, it really is a radical illustration. Christ takes the entire concept of what it means to be a neighbor, turns it upside down on his head. We can already see this heading into radical territory in verse 27 when he unveils that famous passage that we probably all use all the time without really pondering the depths of its meaning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of you may be familiar with Terrell Owens. We call him T.O. He was a famous football player back in the day. He used to braggadociously say, "I love me some me." He was a clown. An average person obviously isn't that arrogant, but by their words and actions, the average person does love themselves. I mean, you think about it. We make sure that we're fed and have sustenance. When we feel sick, we take something for it, or we go see a doctor. We work hard and we use that money to take care of all of our material needs, etc. We love ourselves, simply put. In this, God is commanding that we offer that to him, her, them, our neighbors. But here's the trick. We don't get to choose the them in that commandment. Just like Christ's sacrifice, this love has to be all-encompassing and holistic. In this parable, Christ challenges us and illustrates to us how to be a neighbor. So that's our theme this morning. Got to tell you, in a world that's so cynical, so self-centered, so apathetic, this parable is actually a gift, one that we need to slow down and take the time to really inspect the contents of so we can appreciate it for what it is. Now, to be a good neighbor, based on everything I've researched, there's three primary points of consideration that I believe Christ is trying to bring to our attention through this parable. The first one is this. We must be willing to venture into dangerous places. Now, that's verse 30. If you look at verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." The road in this parable was really unique and really dangerous. And Jesus chose to use it for this parable for that specific purpose. Now, you can see the image on the screen. If ever there was a road to get jacked on, this was the road. Now, this is an actual photo of this actual road that was taken several decades ago. Because Jesus understood his audience, he knew what their reaction would be to this dangerous road. To better illustrate this, let's have the technical image on the screen, please. So this is the kiddie version of it. We want to make sure that everybody gets this illustration. Jesus wanted them to embrace the idea that to be a good neighbor, you have to be willing to take action in places that we fear or places that make us uncomfortable, just like that road. Often as Christians, you and I quote scriptures like Psalm 23:4 that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Now, we quote that until, of course, we are asked to actually walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In this country, we almost worship safety. Be it in the name of bridge building, service, or witnessing for Christ, most aren't willing to part with their safety net. It's very dear to them. My wife grew up in Mill Creek, so I know a lot of people that were raised in Mill Creek through her. Gotten to know tons of people at our job. She's a teacher, and tons of people from the area. And it amazed me that so many people from Mill Creek that I know personally, aside from work and entertainment, never venture past east of Pittsburgh Avenue. If you ask the average person, they'll tell you that to them, Erie's a very dangerous place. This reminds me of an experience that Ashley Westgate from Serve Erie and Clint Messenger had recently in Center City. Watch this.
So the area that we serve is from 6th to 12th and Holland to Wayne. And we're there because it's a largely underserved part of the city and supposedly one of the most dangerous parts of the city. And we decided as Serve Erie to go ahead and adopt two lots that are side by side to do a community park. And in doing that, Clint and I had to go out and canvass and ask the residents what their opinion was, to get their feedback, to see what they would like to have there, what they would like to enjoy to see, if there were a lot of kids that would utilize the park. So we decided to go door to door and see what our feedback would be. And I think that when we expected to get shrubs, or yes, we would love a garden, or no, we would like a playground, we got a lot more than that. And so one of those examples is meeting a gentleman, and he was one of the last people that we got to see that day. He was one of the last houses, and he was the only one to invite us inside.
Right.
And so his name was Vinny, like I said, and he goes ahead and he's like, oh, why don't you come on in? Just come on in. And Clint and I looked at each other like, okay.
We had to trust at that point in time to do what we felt we were called to do there, because we're trying to build a level of trust in that area. And if we don't do that, then I don't know, we don't have much to stand on. So we did go in.
We did.
And his first question after we kind of explained what we're going to do was, do you know where you are? And we're like, yeah.
Yeah, of course. And he goes, but do you know where you are? I'm like, well, yeah. Maybe you should tell us where right. we're at, though.
So he went in and talking and explaining for about 20 minutes about his life and the reasons why he shouldn't be afraid of where he lives, but he does, and he has to look out the window every day when he leaves or his wife leaves, just to make sure it's safe because yeah. of the things that are going on in the streets. And
even in the morning, mm-hmm. and they're cognitive of when they come home and what time that is to make right. sure that it's safe.
Now, as many of you know, I work closely with law enforcement. A friend of mine that's an officer said that if you listed the three most dangerous roads in Erie, East 7th, stretching from Wayne to Parade, would be on that list. That's the exact same area that Ashley and Clint were canvassing in as they spoke in that video. When they came into this position, they both expressed a desire to be involved in the city. But there were some distinct differences. Clint's background and his current circumstances are completely compatible with our mission in Center City through Serve Erie. But Ashley's was anything but. What I remember about Ashley is getting a call from her roughly about a year ago. And she said she had no idea what she was being called to do. She just knew that she was being led to work somewhere in the city with Serve Erie. You're asking yourselves, why? Why would Serve Erie and Grace choose this place to serve? Why go to Haiti? Why do any of this, for that matter? Well, just like Ashley on that phone call, we want to be good neighbors, and not just neighbors according to the world standards. We want to be good neighbors according to Christ's definition in this parable. It's ironic that when we surveyed people in Center City, now this is, pay close attention to this. When we first arrived in our first community meeting, do you know what their biggest desire was when we canvassed and asked for their opinions? They wanted to feel safe in their neighborhood. So here's the question. Are we willing to sacrifice a measure of our own safety in order to help them or whoever else attain that for themselves and their families? The Samaritan in this parable could have fallen prey to the same robbers that descended on the victim in this parable. And I'm quite certain that he was thinking about that. But the needs of his neighbor far outweighed the concern of his own. His safety was secondary in that moment. His attitude wasn't, what will happen to me if I stop? Rather, his concern was, what happens to him if I don't stop? And so the decision was made. This is something for all of us to consider. And there's a second point that I think Jesus is trying to bring across with this parable, and that's that we must show a willingness to be completely vulnerable. I know that even sounds scary. I don't like being vulnerable now, and I'm a pastor, but verses 31 and 32 kind of unpacks what that looked like. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion. I read this text and that word jumps out at me, because it makes me think of Jesus every time I hear it. Compassion is defined as the sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering or misfortune of others. There's usually five key characteristics of compassion. One, it sees something. It's usually a need. Two is that it feels something. And that feeling is oftentimes mercy. It does something. There's an effort involved with compassion. Four, it costs something. It costs time. It costs money. But lastly, it ignores something. And that something that it ignores is differences. Bookmark that because we'll circle back to that. Differences is a big thing, especially in modern day society. Now, it's of great significance that both of these men were in some way, shape, or form devout men. One was a priest, one was a Levite. Both were religious, if you will. Yet neither of them showed compassion. In our Transform 1-8 vision, we talk about transforming community with transformed people. Is it possible to have religion without having compassion? Is it possible to have religion without being transformed by the love of Christ? Well, the text answers that question for us, doesn't it? Unfortunately, this definition describes far too many Christians today. But as you ponder this parable, it becomes painfully obvious that that is not the goal as doers of the word. In those 5 points of compassion, point number three, it does something, is an absolute essential. What I envision at times when I read this is some churchy person coming by saying, I'm going to pray for you. God is going to move on your behalf. He's going to make something happen for you. Can you envision this person stretching their hand? I'm praying for you as they back away. I'm praying for you. What's funny is I actually know people like this. If they see this video, they'll say, is he talking about me? I digress. The reality is that many times you're the move. You're the miracle. But you have to take action. True compassion moves people to act. True compassion makes you embrace being vulnerable in that very moment when you come face to face with suffering. I want to come back to the idea that compassion ignores differences because very few things leave you feeling vulnerable as much as being different does. I mean, I think this follows us from elementary school all the way to our adult days. Kids get picked on for being different because even at a young age, they figure out it's an easy target. As a matter of fact, the mere idea of being made to feel vulnerable is something that most people find uncomfortable. I like the Urban Dictionary's definition of vulnerable because I think it digs into it a little deeper than the average definition. It says that someone who was completely and rawly open, unguarded with their heart, mind, and soul. Being vulnerable happens when you trust completely, whether it's vulnerability by pain or joy. It's being exposed with all of the emotions that make it easy, here's the catch, that make it easy for someone to really do some physical or emotional damage or healing on the positive. Vulnerability is the surrender of all control and personal power in regards to letting someone close enough to you, to let someone get close enough to you to destroy you. That's the fear. Growing up, we used to use the term wide open to describe being in this position. But because of compassion, the Samaritan was willing to be just that, wide open. Wide open to what, you may be wondering? Left himself wide open to physical danger? Left himself wide open to lack of appreciation? Think about it. No one likes to put themselves out there only to be let down by an ungrateful attitude. Being let down financially, being taken advantage of by the victim or even the innkeeper. Or being vulnerable to being different. He was wide open. You got to remember that the rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans was real. So this do-gooder was stepping out of his comfort zone. Being different is such an uncomfortable feeling that even today we tend to self-segregate ourselves because it's more comfortable and doesn't stretch us as much. You don't have to understand your neighbor. You don't have to try to discern what he or she meant. You can just be, in theory, when you're surrounded around people that are like yourself. I recalled an experience on Mission Share Night about my being called to Japan. Once again, this wrestling match went down in my chair.
All right. You know, we've done a lot of talking about finding our place in the world. I think global missions is something I need to consider. It's a scripture, Matthew 28:19. There we go. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, actually teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the days. You know, ever since my wife and I have gotten back from the Dominican Republic, I feel like I've been called to go there. Ministry, that's gotta be the place. God, I've been really searching the scriptures and really searching my heart. I want to be used by you to preach in the DR. I want to be used to reach people in a foreign land. If it's your will to send me to the DR, God, I'm asking that you give me some sort of sign and speak to me and just let me know what your will is.
Have you set your heart on the DR because my children that suffer there are black and brown as you are?
Whose idea was this find your chair business in the first place? Is this supposed to work this way? You know, full disclosure, perhaps that did influence my attitude a bit on this whole idea of going to the DR. Now I'm wondering, was that my answer? Or was my thought process just being challenged? So spending time with God doesn't always play out the way we intend. Lord, I want to do your will in the DR. It sounded good, didn't it? God knew that me going to the DR was a predetermined decision in my mind. And I was really just going to him for an endorsement. And he called me out on it. Is that how this find your chair thing works? In my heart of hearts, I was just exhausted of being different. I got to keep it real with you guys. I mean, that vulnerable feeling when you're the only whatever in the room is just exhausting. I wanted to move away from that just a bit with this next assignment. I've been obedient up to this point. Can you just rubber stamp my desire on this one assignment, please? And the answer was no. Now, in that moment of prayer, I didn't get the answer that I was looking for, nor did I get an instant response. God speaks to me in different ways. But over time, different things started to unfold. And Pastor K from Japan came to visit Grace Church. And when he came to visit, I was giving the sermon and got an opportunity to get to know him. Later on, we met at the Burlinghams, and they are members of my life group. Turns out that Pastor K has a ministry in Japan where he educates former Jehovah's Witnesses about the love of Christ in his genuine form and helps them cross over into Christianity. We spent about two and a half hours unpacking that at the Burlingham's home. And then Pastor Brian brings him down to the survey office and we talk at great length. We talk about history and the history of African Americans in the church and the history of survey, the work that we're doing in survey. And he has such profound questions and he was so interested in everything that we were doing and he was motivated to pray for me. And I still have a photo of that moment right now, and it's in my office, and it was one of my favorite moments. I told Pastor Brian after that experience, I said, man, I think God is trying to send me to Japan. And he said, I think you're right. So I go to Japan, fast forward. I give my testimony at Pastor K's Jehovah's Witness class. Now, here's the thing. Wherever you live, if you are a former member of this religion, the current members are discouraged from speaking to you, because their higher-ups don't want you to say anything that damages their doctrine. So I've never had an opportunity to really witness for Christ to
Jehovah's Witnesses that understand that there's something wrong. Going to Japan afforded me this very unique opportunity to witness for Christ in this manner. The other part about this trip is they asked me to preach a sermon in their main sanctuary. Now, when I spoke to Pastor Brian, he had said they never asked him to do that in the past. I don't know why they asked, but I decided to comply. Obviously, I was there. I took the assignment. But it was so moving that after I gave the sermon, a woman goes up to Lee and Kim Faulkner, who accompanied us on the trip. And she says, you know, I thought I would never see one of my black brothers and sisters at Ono Church. And the first time I see one of my black brothers at the church, he brings us the word of God. Never thought I'd live to see this. That alone was worth the obedience of me taking the trip. See, in the end, I look past the differences and I push past that vulnerable feeling that I had of not just looking different, but not knowing the language, being unfamiliar with the culture and my surroundings. Like the Samaritan, I chose to be wide open, and God was glorified in the process. And a little lesson for me that I was reminded of is to keep your eye on the cross and not on your own insufficiencies, not on your own failings. And when I did that and blocked out this negativity of me not wanting to feel vulnerable, God got the glory in the end. The third point of consideration from this parable, we need to go the extra mile. Verses 34 and 35 help us appreciate that. And it says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. I watched an interview with the great philosopher Chris Rock. And in that interview, he had a take that was profound. He said that when he hears men say, I take good care of my kids, he gets infuriated because he says, you're supposed to take care of your kids. You don't get extra credit. And that resonated with me because I worked at Edison Elementary once upon a time. And when I would talk to the kids would say something similar. They would say, Mr. Atkinson, it's so good that you've never been to jail. And I would have to lean down and say, listen, young man, young lady, I'm not supposed to go to jail. I don't get extra credit because I've never been to jail. We've got to raise the bar on how we view these things. Why am I bringing this up during this sermon today? Don't we use this kind of language as Christians sometimes? It's like I went to feed the poor. I showed love to them. I went to an area where people look different than I do. I showed love. So is this the part where the church committee comes to your doorstep with a freshly baked bundt cake and congratulations and says, hey, this is for your act of faith? As Christians, we're supposed to love unconditionally. We're supposed to go the extra mile like the Samaritan did in these two verses. Look at verse 35. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. He goes the extra mile. With this part of the parable, Christ is in effect saying, raise the bar. Love deeper. Love more profoundly. Imitate me. This brings to mind a scripture in 1 Peter, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. So back to the lawyer's original question in this parable, who is my neighbor? Put yourself in his shoes in a modern day sense. And according to the scripture in Peter we just read, we could just cut to the chase and flip the question. Who are you trying to love like? Whose example are you relying on? Because if it's Jesus, you'll deal with the afflicted accordingly. You'll deal with your so-called enemies accordingly. In actuality, the Samaritan should represent Christians today. But I get the sense that far too many unchurched people would probably push back on that notion. And there's good reason for that. So for just a little bit, I want to address the Christians in the room. I want you to picture a parent with 10 children, obviously a very exhausted parent, but bear with me. Each has their own distinct personality. Each is very high-spirited, and they're all literally 9 months apart, except for the first child. The first one was born 7 years before the oldest of the nine. You follow me so far? As a parent, can you imagine how chaotic this household would get from time to time? Fast forward, the oldest is now 18 years of age, and the others are ages 11 on down. Stay with me. You're out working in the yard one day and you hear a dramatic ruckus in the house. You rush in only to find a melee. The kids are arguing, nasty, disrespectful words are being exchanged to include profanity. And some of them are even physically fighting. And the 18-year-old is in the thick of it, acting every bit as foolish as his siblings. Pause for a minute. Picture this scene. Picture the scene. Now you rush into the house, heartbroken and outraged. You break the scene up, hand out discipline accordingly, and dismiss the youngest nine because you and your 18-year-old in that moment need to talk. Why? Because the expectation is different. It's higher, much higher. 18 is supposed to be the age of maturity. At this point, you are leaning into this young person. You're supposed to be the example in this household. You're supposed to assist me in setting the tone around here. You represent 18 years of what it looks like being raised according to our standards. You should be the example. You don't get the luxury of being measured according to their immature standards. Think about this for a minute. I believe that's the way Christ looks at us when he sees all of God's children mistreating each other to the degree that they do. And I also believe that this is one of the reasons why sometimes when we invite people to church, we get that look. What's so different about church folks than people out here? If you can't walk through these doors and see a love that's a different level of love, if you can't walk through these doors and see acceptance on a different level than society, if you can't walk through this door and get understanding on a different level than modern day society, what's the point in walking through the doors? There's several key players in this parable. You got the lawyer, who spent all of his energy questioning Jesus in an attempt to justify his own actions and his own intentions. You've got the Levite and the priest who had religion, but it didn't move them to action. Love and compassion made the Samaritan instinctively do what he knew was right in his heart. So I guess the question is, which are you? If ever there was a time to find your chair, it's now, whether you've been newly introduced to Christ or you've dedicated yourself as one of his followers, we need to figure out where we are in all of this. We're all called to be the kind of neighbor that the Samaritan showed himself to be in this parable. But what does that look like in your life? There's several opportunities coming up to help you find your calling that I'm sure will help you sort through your thoughts. There's actually one at Grace Girard today at noon. There's one at Grace Harbor Creek tonight at 6:30. And there's one at Grace McCain on April 25th at 6:30. It's my prayer that we will all be the good neighbor that Christ is calling us to be in our city, in our sights, and in our world. God bless and make today great.